The fact that when we've had more than enough, we can be able to go to God and be able to say, God, our eyes are on you. And I love the examples here, like a servant's eyes on his master's hand, like just waiting, like anticipating. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times when we've just, life can push us around and we've had more than enough. But yet, here, just the most amazing thing, even what we're singing right now, is that so our eyes are on the Lord, our God. He is not only just the Lord, our God, but he's also the one who is enthroned. He's able to do far exceedingly, far more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine. This is the mystery that of the gospel. The fact that today we have an audience with the King of Kings. And so could you just begin to think about the needs, where you are. Here at City Church, we say, meet us where we are. Could you begin to let this mighty King lift up your eyes beyond your situation? And right now as I pray, could I just ask everyone, could you just open the palms of your hand and just open them in front of the Lord and just and let that represent everything that you came in here carrying, everything that is burdening you, and let's give it to the King of Kings. So Lord, we thank you that you, a holy God, a mighty King of Kings, Lord, that today we even have that privilege of calling you our God. That Lord, where we've had more than enough, you come and you say you are enough to come, Lord, overwhelm what overwhelms us, to come and, Lord, meet us where we are. And we know that you've done that in your Son, Jesus. And so could your presence today, God, come. And Lord, for some today, it might just be peace. The peace of knowing that you are with us. And for some today, God, Lord, it might be just you tangibly meeting those needs. So thank you, Lord, that in you, God, we are not left helpless, but we have help. And that our help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. So even today, God, as we open up your word, we ask you, meet us where we are. But Lord, would you not leave us where we are? Leave us satisfied. Leave us with assurance of knowing that you are with us, God. I pray for even our children, God, as they go into the different classes, God. Lord, you say, let the children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom. So Lord, I pray that, Lord, from the babies all the way in all the classes, that Lord, you would meet them, God. So Lord, it is in your matchless name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. We invite us to take a seat. Children, you're dismissed. I want to welcome you today and thank you so much for being with us and worshiping the Lord with us. I'm telling you, this is something that I look forward to every single week, where we gather together to call on the name, the only name that we know to be able to save, the only name that we know to be able to be the hope of for everyone. We are in Exodus chapter 25. That's where we are. And we are looking at the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is basically God saying, I want to dwell with you. I want to dwell with you. Yes, he's a holy God, but yet he has made a way just to, like, he's a holy God, but yet he says he wants to dwell with us. And so we have seen God deliver his people from Egypt, from slavery, and then so he sets them free. And then we also have seen him give them actually the Ten Commandments on how to live as free people. But here we're getting to see him actually saying, hey, this is how you remain free with me at the center of your life. And then so we're going to begin to see God actually saying to them, hey, let's make a tabernacle. I'm a holy God. And even though I'm a holy God and you're still sinful people, there is a way in which I can be amongst you and amongst you. So they build a tent, and it's an amazing thing to see that they build a tent that would have looked like regular tents as well. God saying, I want to be amongst you. But yet, actually, then he begins to give them instructions of what they are to build. And so last time we looked at actually God saying, hey, make the Holy of Holies. This is what the mercy seat needs to look like. As a holy God, I'm here to always to be with you, to dwell with you, and to forgive you of your sins. So when you come outside the Holy of Holies, there was actually another court. That's actually where the table of presence was located. And the table of presence here, we get to see in this text, God instructs Moses to construct a table. And this is a special table made of gold and acacia wood, made of gold. And then there to place the bread of presence. And we're going to get to see what that all stands for. And in if you can walk away with something today, it would be with this, that he desires to dwell with us. Not only just to dwell with us, but to also fellowship with us. That God is a God who's always desired to fellowship with us. And so if my hopes today is that you would walk away here with a strengthened sense of his nearness, right, in Jesus, and having a strong confidence in also his ability to sustain you in every situation. Amen. And so we get to see here where God, for me, what's astounding is this, the God who is everywhere wants a localized place, right? A God who is everywhere wanting a localized place with his people. And in order for him to actually begin to show them, hey, I want to be with you, he says, build a tent and let it look like the ones that actually you have. But if your house is a table, let me have a table as well in there. And what does that table symbolize? And just like a table would, when we have Thanksgiving, we're moving towards Thanksgiving. And for some of us that have lost someone, the pain that's going to be there is going to be that empty chair. Right? And where you're going to be reminded of, man, so-and-so used to sit here. And for some of us have sent children to college, and maybe you've sent them and they've gone, or some because of circumstances and all, you're going to feel that emptiness that's there. And so the table was there to be actually like that. This is actually why it was a pure table, right? Built of gold, right? You are to construct a table, verse 23, of acacia wood, 36 inches long, 18 inches wide, at 26 inches high. Overlay it with pure gold and make gold molding around it. Everything there was meant to speak of purity. The fact that the Holy God is present here at this table, right? Make a 3-inch frame all around it and make a gold molding for it and for it all around its frame. Make 4 gold rings around it and attach the rings to the 4 corners of its 4 legs, right? And this is actually, you're going to get to see the rings should be next to the frame as holders for the poles to carry the table. It's a holy table. And so it's not going to be carried the way you carry your table. It's actually going to be carried with poles. No one is to touch it because it's a holy table where God has promised. It's a symbol of me sitting with my people and being with them. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table can be carried by them. And you also to make its plates, its cups, and as well as its pitchers and bowls for pouring drink offerings, and make them out of pure gold. Everything about this table was meant to communicate, I am God, who's not only wanting to dwell with you, but to fellowship with you. All these utensils that you would see here would be found on a regular table, but they were holy, holy utensils. And so God, in the ancient Near East, in the context of where we read this text in, inviting someone to the table was an extension of an invitation to fellowship by a host. It was an invitation for a relationship, right? And these relationships would be different because it would be sometimes a king calling maybe lesser kings and calling them to the table. And it was actually a sign of saying, hey, now we have a relationship and we have peace together and we can enjoy this relationship. And you know what else was actually guaranteed? When you were sitting at that table, the host was also providing. It was also a symbol of saying, just as we're sitting here and we're breaking, it used to be called a covenant meal, I'm also promising that you have my protection as well. That you have my protection as well, right? But not only my protection, but also my provision, as we're going to see. That's what the bread is actually symbolizing here. It was God promising. It was a symbol of Yahweh being present with his people, all the 12 tribes, to fellowship and to protect them, right? And this is God actually saying that, like, you are at home with me. I'm not a God who's only just interested in rescuing you and giving you things on how to and rules on how to live, but I'm a God who's wanting to be present with, to be at home with you and to protect you. You are going to be my people, right? So God, and here we get to see that God doesn't only want to dwell with us. He wants to fellowship with us. And so the question that I have for you, in what areas in your life could you use a strong sense of his nearness? And where could this make a massive presence? And for David, for example, Psalm 23, verse 5, he says this, you prepare a table for me. And you know what that table was. And David here, he begins to say, God, I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, where I have felt like the enemy is closing in on me. It's casting a shadow of death on me. But you know what? I'm going to remember this, that you are a God who dwells with me. And then listen to it. He says, you prepare a table for me, where in the presence of my enemies. And so for us as the people of God, listen, this is actually the beauty of what God has done, is the fact that, like, even in the midst of chaos, you know, I just got done reading the Bible, through the Bible the second time, but I camped on the seven letters, and where, for example, in one of the letters, God actually says this. Jesus says, I know where you dwell. You dwell where Satan's throne is. In that city, that's where literally emperor worship and all kinds of idolatry. He says, I know where you dwell and I am with you. This is actually what even David is saying. In the presence of my enemies, as a child of God, the fact that you are a covenant-keeping God, it means that even when the enemy surrounds me, I am surrounded by you. Therefore, I will be okay. Right? And for us, it's in the midst of temptation, in the midst of, like, man, like, everything around us is screaming and saying that, like, you, there's no way for you to live a holy life. But David took comfort of his nearness. You anoint my head with oil. I remain royalty. My cup overflows. There's just this endless fellowship with you. And as long as I am with you. In Psalm 27, he's going to say, hey, listen, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Lord is the strength of my life, and I will not be afraid. Listen, I know there's war all around me and things are going, but you know what I desire? You know what I desire? I desire one thing, that I may just sit in the presence of God, dwell with him and gaze upon his beauty. Because if I see him and I get to know who dwells with me, then everything is going to be okay. Because I know he is powerful. And as long as I see him for who he is, I will see everything that is in my life for what it is. As long as God is big and it is who he is in my life, therefore everything will take its place. Right? So God wanted that to remain in front of them. And God is going to say, hey, build this table, but also... But I want to kind of just even push this further. He says, put bread. And this bread was continually, he was saying, I want to continually sustain you as my people. Verse 30, put the bread of presence on the table before me at all times. At all times. Right, this bread symbolizes God's provision for the 12 tribes of Israel. It was 12 loaves that were put. And in fact, like when you begin to actually see like what this bread looks like, there are three terms that describe this bread, and different versions that you're reading, they had to kind of begin to choose which one, on which one. So it was called the bread of presence, which means the bread that was set before the Lord's face. Right, where you couldn't just like, you could, it was right on the table. That's saying God is present with you. And the bread was there to say, I will sustain you. Even in the deserts of your life, I'm still going to be providing manna for you. I'm going to be providing for you. So you don't have to go anywhere else for provision. It was a sign for God's localized presence and God's localized provision for his people. You didn't have to go somewhere else to go and get this provision. But then it was also called the show bread, right? And the King James would call the shoe bread, right? And this refers to the 12 loaves, and they would be arranged in rows of two, right on that golden table, and all of them they were arranged in a way that like they were arranged in a way that like God would be they would be right before God's face all the time. Each loaf indicated that God's people were welcome to eat with him. And it was not just, it was every tribe. There was no lesser tribe to him. Every tribe was sitting face to face with God, having full-blown communion with him. Right? It was also called continual bread, a perpetual offering at all times. It was meant to be a permanent sign that God enjoys community. Listen, at their lowest, that bread was on that table. At their highest, God, that bread was at their table. Like in prosperity and in adversity. This is just some of the things that maybe even people like Paul are meditating on. I've known the secret to be content. Right? I know the secret to be content. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Why? Because as long as he's with me, I know how to abound. I know, but that doesn't say less. As long as he's pledged his promise to be with me, I will be okay. Right? And that bread became the priests would actually like every single week that bread was actually replaced over and over and over, and the priest would actually get to eat that bread. That bread was not for God. Because in Psalm 50:12, God says this, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and everything in it is mine, right? That's just meant to be a reminder to them that, hey, this bread is for you. You need my sustenance. I sustain you, right? So combined with the table, right, the bread was also this symbol of giving nearness, where God is a close provider and also a close what? Very generous God who's going to take care of you. And Psalm 23 says that, hey, it's for his name's sake that he does these things. Right? And so when you now read, the beauty of reading this is when you jump onto the New Testament and it says that Christ is God's tabernacle with us. So in Christ, God is both present with us and he also sustains us. That's what I want us to spend the rest of our time today looking at. That in Christ, this promise of God being present with us and God sustaining us is now even more localized. It's not only just in a tent anymore. It's now localized in the fact that through the Spirit, now it's localized in every single one of our hearts. Those that have come to him with empty hands of faith, and they've said, Jesus, I repent of all my sins. I have received you, right? It says this in John 1, 12, after talking about the fact that he's become flesh, right? It says that to those that received them, to those that believed in his name, he gave them the right to become his children. Right now we are his children, right? That means that like he is present with us even more, and not only that, he promises to actually provide for us. Right, John 1, 12. So Jesus is this true bread, the true table. John 1, 14, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We observed his glory, right? His glory, the glory as the one of the and the only Son from the Father, right? It's no longer just gold that perishes. This is now the sun. He shines far brighter than anything you will ever see. If you go to the book of Revelation, the world doesn't even need the sun anymore because he is glorious like that. Right, he is the true table, full of grace and truth, right? And he's our welcome home. He's our welcome home. He removes the barrier of sin that separates us from a holy God. Now, and then that's why, like, when he cried out and he said, it is finished, the veil was torn and there was a new way open. Now we can have open fellowship with him. We are invited to the table through repentance of sin and forgiveness of sin. Now we can now have a face-to-face with relationship with God, this holy God. In Christ, he welcomed us. That's why Romans 15:7, we say it every single time. Welcome one another, right? Just as Christ has welcomed you. His arms open wide, welcoming all of us to himself and saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, for what? And I will give you rest, right? God invited us into this glorious meal with him, fellowship with him. So Christ is that table. But then when we begin to look at the bread now, Jesus is that bread of presence, right? He's the bread of presence, right? A meal in the presence of God was actually the goal of salvation. That's why when you go into Revelation chapter 19, you'll see it ends with a table with us before him. Enjoy. It's the goal. The goal is that. You're going to get to see how many times Jesus sat down to eat with his people. Because that was the goal. The goal is face-to-face encounter with him. All right. And experiencing what Joe Gill said, this supreme felicity, like this supreme felicity, this life, right? In his presence is fullness of joy, right? And we get to see in John 1, 2, says that life was revealed and we have seen and we testify, 1 John 1, 2, and declare to you this, the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. And we have seen and we've heard and also declare to you that so that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing to you these things so that our joy may be complete. That Jesus is this bread of presence. That as long as you have Jesus now, these guys were saying, hey, listen, we touched him, we saw him. And this is the only way, like we want you guys to have fellowship with us as brothers, but fellowship with them. And this is what makes complete joy, right? And Jesus is the one who completes our joy. That's why the hymn says, all other grounds is sinking sand. All other grounds. Another hymn is going to say, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Right. Fix your eyes on him. And you will see everything else that promises you satisfaction, meaning, satisfaction, and significance grow strangely dim because he is all that you need. He is all that you need. He is all that you need. In Jesus, God has become flesh. Come in front of you and he says, fellowship with me. And as you fellowship with him, he begins to mend everything that is broken in your life, nourishes you, gives you everything that you need. All we need is Jesus, and he has set a table and he becomes our bread of presence. Amen? Amen. And Jesus is that show bread. I love this because like he is the showbread. Just as they took all those loaves and put them in front. Listen, just as they took that, there is no one. Like that's what we always say, that at the cross, there is level ground. There is no one who's better than the other at the cross. Whether Jew, Gentile, whether whatever your skin color your you is, there is no one who's different before God. Everyone is equal before him. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and by open hands of faith and by acceptance for the forgiveness and by repenting of their sins, they are all now stamped as sons and daughters of the living God. That's now the open hands here that we see. He is the showbread. The showbread where now all of us can stand before him and now we can enjoy not only the presence of an omnipresent God and an omnipotent God, but also his particular love for everyone, for us individually. Right? That's why we can gather together and meet and celebrate. But you can also gather by yourself and sense his true love. And then just feel that moment. Those are some of the best moments when you know that, yes, you love the world, but you zoom in and you love me. You know, I've told you this, that I belong to. My grandfather had 14 children. And so you can imagine how many grandchildren he had. And all those grandchildren, and his brother passed away, and so he adopted all his brother's children. I think there was at least 11 of them. So whenever all of us would converge to the Mgandla residence, it was amazing. But you know what I am blown away by? Was the fact that there's something amazing about Davis Mgandla. The fact that he was able to zoom in into every one of his grandchildren and love them particularly. I would say it this way. There was no grandchild who felt like they were a second string grandchild. I remember the week before I left to come to America, I remember going to go see him and my grandmother. This is the last time I saw them alive. I remember being stuck and I slept somewhere and eventually finally made it in the morning to go see them. They live in the rural areas. And when I finally got to them, and I remember just, I didn't even stay. I didn't sleep. I just stayed there and left that evening because I was due to fly out. But I knew that I had to go and see them. And I remember my grandfather going and saying, "Hey, my grandson is here." Going and picking up a goat and slaughtering one. And literally, I was like, why would you do that for me? Like, you have so many grandchildren. But at that moment, I felt and I sensed that particular love of like saying, yes, we are many, but yet he has a way of doing that. And he had been consistent from when I was a grandchild, even up to when I left at the age of 23. And I'm here to say this, like when you begin to look and you begin to look into the Bible, you know, you can be born of a king and be a bastard child. You know what that means, right? Like you can be born just because you're not born of the queen and you were born maybe of a concubine or whatever. You have royalty in you. And I think a lot of us as Christians sometimes do feel like that. That like someone else has a special relationship with God. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know. But what we see here is that Jesus comes in and when he comes, there are three statements that are said in the book of Luke where he says that it says that the Son of Man come. He did not come to be served, but to serve. But and to give his ransom for many. So he came to die for many, including all of us. And it says this in 19:10, for the Son of Man came, that has not came to seek and to save the lost. But what I love about Luke 7:34, it says this. Jesus says, the Son of Man came, has come eating and drinking. He has come eating and drinking. He has come and he sets a table. And when he sets that table, and you're going to be blown away of who he is sitting and he's eating. It's mostly those that think, I'm unworthy to sit. I don't know if I'm qualified to sit there. I mean, granddad, there's other grandchildren you could be doing this for. But then God zooms in. In Christ, he's now the showbread. Where now he takes people from all the 12 tribes, doesn't care which ones, and begins to sit them in front of them, locks in eyes. Obviously, he was accused, and he says, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They were looking and condemning him because he came. He began to have this face-to-face relationship with people that they didn't think deserved it. So, Jesus, in fact, spent most of his time eating and drinking. If you begin to read, like if you read the book of Luke, I want you to begin to notice that. You know, one theologian, Robert Carey, says that he says in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. But who is he eating with? I'm glad you've asked, and I pray this will become a comfort for you today. Because in Luke 5, Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners at the home of Levi, the tax collector. He sits with them. And these are the ones that literally have been taken. They've betrayed their own people and all that. And then some of them are prostitutes and some of them. And the Pharisees are complaining against them and saying, Jesus, you can't be eating. These are outcasts. But Jesus sits and extends grace to people who most of them had already said grace is actually beyond them. But Jesus sets a table and sits with them. And so Jesus is this showbread where he's right in front. And so my question for you is that, have you done the unthinkable? Jesus, God has now come in Jesus and he says, in front of you, I want fellowship with you. There's forgiveness for you. There's grace for you at the cross. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is anointed at the home of Simon the Pharisee during a meal. And it's during a meal. And do you know who it is? It's a woman with the alabaster jar. She's a prostitute. She has given herself to many men. But at that point, she has found the lover that is worth all her perfume. And she comes in and breaks it and anoints Jesus. And it is at that. And they begin to complain. And they say, Jesus, do you know who she is? And Jesus says that, listen, he who is forgiven much, loves much. This is my daughter. Right. If you go to Luke chapter 9, Jesus looks. Matthew chapter 10 says that they were like a shepherd, distressed, like a shepherd, like a sheep without a shepherd. But Jesus looks at these 5,000 and he feeds them in a deserted place, takes care of them. Are you in a deserted place? You feel, are you distressed? Jesus came to come and sustain you there. Can you see that? Right? You can't now say that my situation is exempt from Jesus. And this is actually where we get to see who is he eating with, right? In Luke chapter 10, Jesus eats at the home of Martha and Mary. He's sitting there and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, enjoying fellowship. And then Martha, who is serving Jesus as much as possible, now begins to complain. And Jesus says, no. Mary has chosen a good thing here. And you know what that means? In all our busyness, we can't be too busy for Jesus to be with Jesus. Right? It means that, like, Jesus prizes being with you over what you do for him. Right? In Luke chapter 11, Jesus condemns the Pharisees and the teachers of the law at a meal. Meaning that, like, when Jesus is, that bread, as you're sitting, it is that place where also God can begin to confront, move some things in your life and say, hey, let's deal with that. Hey, there's prejudice in your heart. Hey, there's something that's wrong there. But you know what, Dad? It's at a meal, right? It's at a meal where Jesus is doing that. Luke chapter 14, Jesus is at a meal and he urges people to invite the poor to their meals rather than their friends. And he says, hey, what good is it? What good is it if you're nice to what? If you're nice to those that you know? And he says, hey, listen, invite. And then just really be generous. And it is there where we're now transformed to be more like Jesus. There at the table. Luke chapter 19, Jesus invites himself to dinner with Zacchaeus. He could have just talked to him. Right? Zacchaeus puts himself at the place where he can see Jesus, which is a whole other sermon on its own. Reason why we open our Bibles every single day, we pray, we do all this, that we're placing ourselves where we can see Jesus. And we know that when we see him, the beauty of that, he invites us to the table. And it is at that table. We don't know what Jesus said to Zacchaeus, but what I know is that Zacchaeus just jumps up at one point and he says, Jesus, Man, I think I've found what I've been looking for. All this time I've been cheating people. I've been trying to do all these things. But you know what? I have found my true satisfaction, my true security. Listen, I will give back all the stuff that I've ever cheated on anyone. But I just like, man, like I love you. And Jesus says, salvation has come to your house. And you know how salvation came? Through just fellowship. Right? Luke chapter 22 is the Last Supper, and we're gonna, and Jesus is saying, hey, remember that I'm not here to just dwell. I'm here to have a face-to-face encounter. Hey, what do you need? What do you need? You need forgiveness of sin? I've given my body. This bread, let it remind you of that. I've washed away your sins, right? And it's even amazing because when Jesus is risen from the dead in Luke chapter 24, he sits with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They break bread. And as soon as they break bread, all of a sudden, like they just begin to realize he's our Savior. It's at the table that God continues to reveal himself even more and more. These two guys that were, maybe they were going back to their old life, hopeless, but they go back. And even when Peter has betrayed him, Jesus comes in and what? And he makes some fish and they sit at the table and Peter is restored there. Table is a place of restoration and all that as well, right? And so for Jesus is our showbread, which represents a new world, a new kingdom that he is extending towards us, friendship, community, and welcome. Just the gospel welcomes because we've been welcomed as well. So they are now bastard children in the kingdom of God. If you can walk away with that, right? Maybe something that at least can bless you. When you feel unqualified, when you feel like I'm not worthy, remember who Jesus sat with. Remember who Jesus sat with. And if he sat with them, he can sit with you. And he is there also as our continual bread. He sustains fellowship with God. And this is what he says, like in John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Jesus told them, no one. And this is the beauty of this. You cannot exempt yourself from this because here, no one, and if you were to read it in the Greek language, it actually begins to, actually, it's this double negatives that communicate something positive. Here, by no means be hungry, by no means be thirsty if I am here as your bread. By no means. There is no way you can say you're still hungry if you're with me. No one comes to me will ever. Oh, underline no one and underline ever, ever, ever. It means that Jesus truly satisfies. Right? He truly satisfies all our needs and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. What are you hungry for? What is it that you need? And here the text helps us to see that what you are hungry for cannot be met here on earth. It can only be met by the only one, Jesus, the supreme Savior who has come to save us. But he has drawn near towards us to a point that now we've got access to everything that we need. Do you need affirmation? Do you need nourishment? Do you need healing? Life can beat us around like so much. And like sometimes we're broken because of maybe childhoods that we grew up in. And yes, we can go to therapy. Yes, we can go here. Yes, we can go there. But he is our true bread. That's why I love Psalm 121 and Psalm 124. Our help child of God. This is it right here. The Bible reveals our help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. And the scripture tells us also that there is nothing that was made that was not made without Jesus. And Jesus has come, has drawn near, removed the barrier that could separate us with him. And he has satisfied everything that is needed for holiness. And now he's saying, my help is open to you and me. Everything you need is in him. Amen? Everything you need. By no means be hungry again. By no means be thirsty again. You have complete and lasting spiritual fulfillment in Jesus. Right? You will always be satisfied. Right? And I love that. No one comes to me. No one comes to me. You know probably what our biggest issue is? Is that we come once and then sometimes we turn around and we're like, I tried that. As a pastor, I'll tell you a million times, it's like, hey, and I'll send a scripture. And I say, hey, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that comes from him. He is your sustenance. And people will say, I've tried that already. But what I love about this is that he doesn't change it. No one comes to me. There says that no one who continually comes to me will ever be what? Hungry. We give up a lot. And then we reach out to other kinds of bread. We go to, okay, all right, I tried that. But here, it's also a scripture that says, it's a perseverance. How long was the bread meant to be at the table? The bread was meant to be there continually. And when were priests meant to be actually feasting on that bread? It was baked every single week. There's new mercies. And this is where I probably want to even encourage you. Keep eating. Keep eating his word. Keep going to his word. Become flesh, Jesus. Keep seeking him. If he has not given you what you need, what you perceive you need, it's probably because he's doing what you don't perceive you need in your life. He is conforming you into his image, and he's using that very trial to shape you. And there's no one who comes out of a trial ever saying that was a wasted trial. In Jesus' hands, even every single trial, he works it together for the good for those that love him. Right? So keep coming. Keep coming. Continuous fellowship with him is guaranteed. In John 6:51, he says, I am the living bread. I love that. Like, I'm not the perishing bread that you get to see, right? If we buy loaves here and then we're for communion, like after a week or two, like after 2 days, like probably like it'll start kind of just starting having mold and stuff like that. Like, please don't tell me you are that guy that cuts off the mold and then you still toss the bread, because I've seen some people like that. But anyway, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven, right? In Jesus, we get to eat this never perishing bread, and it gives us this never perishing sustenance, right? If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, right? Completely forgiven, but also introduced into eternal fellowship with him. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And he climbs up the cross and he dies for us. Amen. So Christ sustains. Christ is present with us and Christ sustains. And so my question for us is, what stops you from accessing that? Can you go into your life? Where in your life would God being present make a difference. The times when my wife was right before she would go to a surgery for the cancer, when she was, like, we've developed the habit of saying, if Jesus was sitting in front of me, what would he say? And then she would say, this is the beauty of community. And she'd say, I'm so locked in what's going on. I'm so confused. And she would ask me, what would he say to me right now? And the beauty of that is that, like, sometimes we forget that he is risen. He's the living bread, risen. And he is triumphantly sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he continually intercedes for you and me. What is he praying for you and me? Some of that is like, hey, God, could you sustain him today? Could you, what would he say to you? And the beauty of the gospel is that he is present. And where you open his word, he comes and he assures you. And sometimes it's through community, right? What would he say to you? Then the question also is that, where are some of the broken areas of your life? Maybe just that it, like, what feels like it's been a very lifelong, like, hangnail that's just been so haunting you. And it just feels like this, whether it's addiction, whether it's pain, whether it's trauma, whether it's a stubborn habit, and it feels like it has just camped in your life. And you've heard over and over the whisper of the enemy, you cannot get out of this. I'm here to say that there is one who is the living bread, who can now begin to sustain you and give you enough power to leap out of that tunnel that pit that you're stuck in, and remove you from there and set you free to live a godly life. Amen. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we come before you. Oh, Jesus, thank you. And Lord, as we look at this golden table, and we look at the utensils, as we look at this bread, all those are fulfilled in you. So today, God, would you come? Holy Spirit, where we need your bread, where we need your presence, would you begin to show us and begin to, where we weep, where we're in pain, would you begin to show us, give us the assurance that you're present, and give us the assurance that you are able also to sustain us, and you're able to also give us the strength to be able to endure. Oh, Jesus, be our bread today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to end by taking communion.